Good morning. Someone say, I'm yours. Glory to God. That's such a beautiful song. It is actually the most difficult words you'll ever be able to say. I am yours. Sounds nice. How many know the difference between saying the right words and living out the right words? I am yours. That's such a important statement because it really is the basis of every scrap, every fight you're going to have with your life. I am yours. You know, we've read the gospel in Luke last Sunday about Jesus telling the disciples, all right, you're going to go after I die. You're going to go and they're going to put you in prison. And they're going to beat you and you're going to be persecuted and prosecuted and accused and attacked and all in the name of following me. Now, think about that for a moment. Jesus told his followers, after I leave, they're going to do to you what they did to me. Okay, what they're going to do to me is they're going to take me and they're going to whip me, put me on the cross, and I'm going to die for you. And then he says, now what they're going to do to me, they're also going to do to you. They're going to persecute you in my name. Now take that message of Jesus. Okay, that is his gospel. That is his disciple. Say disciple. They're going to persecute you in my name. They're going to put you in prison. They're going to kill you. You're going to be a martyr in my name. Just the word martyr means witness, but it means going someplace that if you're living your life for this life, you don't want to be a martyr. If your goal with Christianity, now I understand we all start at a certain level, and we all, you know, we all get saved probably just so we don't go to hell. No one gets saved to be a disciple, or most people don't. We all get saved so I don't go to hell. Okay, I don't want to go to hell. I ask Jesus in my heart. But once you start seeking God and following him, the first thing he's going to want you to do is to say, I'm yours. My life is in your hands. Now, that sounds nice, but what that means to 99% Christians, and I haven't taken a poll, but I'm pretty sure I'm accurate. I'm yours to do your work. I'll feed the poor on Saturday if my football team's not playing. You know, I'll give to the church after I make a bunch of money. My life is yours in segments as a duty. But to actually say I'm yours, meaning my existence on this planet is in your hands to be a tool, to be a vessel. See, there's such a swing of ideas around Christianity these last couple generations. We've gone from out of the word of faith, in a sense, being perverted to pursue prosperity. My goal, my relationship with God is to use the word, to use my faith to attain his blessings. And it's built falsely on an Old Testament verse that says, choose today, blessing or cursing. Now he's talking to Israel. Now we've taken that as a motto of the church, which says, you choose today. Be blessed or cursed. Be blessed. You want to be blessed? Follow God. Go to church. Be faithful. Read your Bible. Confess. Pray. Do these things. Tithe. Give to the church. And you, in turn, will be blessed abundantly above all. You'll have the biggest house, the nicest car. No problems. Health. You'll be healthy. Kids will be sweet. All those things. Curse. Don't do good, disobey God, live in sin, you're going to be cursed. You're going to have bad things happen to you. You're going to have lack. You're going to have things that don't line up with the blessing, because you are the child of God. You're an heir to the kingdom. And so they think being an heir to the kingdom means prosperity. But here we're reading out of Romans 8, and I'm still haven't got to describe mortification. I'm about ready to do that. But we have to understand what we're mortifying first. And that's why I spent the last 10 weeks talking about who we are and who we're not. And so being the heir to the kingdom includes inheriting what Jesus said being a disciple is. It's called suffering. Being heir of the kingdom isn't just jewels. It isn't just prosperity. It isn't just peace. It isn't just happiness and abundance. Being heir to the kingdom also includes suffering. Oh, I don't know if you get that or not. Because that is not in our faith vocabulary, but it should be. When we understand what suffering he's talking about. Because when you make that statement, I'm yours, beautiful song, I'm yours, and Stacy, I love every time she sings it. But to you, it means, God, my life is in your hands. But to most Christians, if they sing that song, they say, I'm yours on the weekends. I'm yours when it's convenient. Because it's easy to serve God when it's convenient. But when it's not convenient, when it's uncomfortable, when you don't gain anything in this life to do something for the gospel, then that's when I'm yours isn't so pretty. I'm yours. Okay, stop. That's enough. That's enough, God. Stop. I know I said I'm yours, but I really didn't mean it like that. Now, I do believe there is a place of prosperity for the sake of the gospel. Not for the sake of yourself, but for the sake of bringing the gospel forward. I'm getting a great amen over there. I believe there is a place of abundance where we'll be able to afford to feed all the poor that come, because there are going to be so many coming for revival that they're going to need to be fed. See, that's why they came. There'll be an abundance to duplicate the books and the letters and the teachings. Because doctrine is important, the truth is important, having the same ideology is important for any group. But I believe to get there, we have to go through a war first. And what has happened with the American church is we've gone to a place and we hit this war, this ceiling of the enemy encamping against revival. And we hit our heads to it. Someone poked their head up and got popped in the, got a black eye. So they hit their head. And so we developed the Christianity right below that war. I'm yours up to here. And so we developed a whole teaching on how to be blessed in this life by following God. And it's right before you cross the line to the war. There was one article I read about in California on this beautiful, expensive living place where people on the hills, Bel Air Hills, people buy their $20 million mansions, and you get to oversee, you have a smaller mansion, still a mansion, but you see have a beautiful view. And the land's more expensive than the houses. So they had a little house on the edge of the hill, and some billionaire bought it. And he tore down the house and he built a three-story mansion which blocked all the other views. The lady was offended because her view was gone. I have one friend, not really a friend, an acquaintance. I went to Hawaii one time and he built his house right off of Pearl Harbor. And this he built his house on a hill. The higher side of the house had a walkway. The lower side of the house was all glass, so you can see the beautiful view of Pearl Harbor. And so he had a beautiful atrium down there, and you come out of the bedroom and you come out on a deck inside the house and you see the two-story glass and you see this beautiful Pearl Harbor. But he didn't buy the plot next to him. So after a few years, some guy came in and built a house taller than his. And all you can see with that whole glass wall, which is the whole half of the house, is the neighbor's, the side of the neighbor's house, 2 feet away. You know, if you go to the kitchen, though, there is a little place, a little corner, they show me where you can see Pearl Harbor from the kitchen window. That's where what happens. You come to a place, and the enemy builds a wall right there. And says, I know you can see revival, but you're not going any further. And he builds a wall. And he'll do it to you personally, and he's done it to the church, to where we built a doctrine that says it's okay to not take a bulldozer and knock that house over. He doesn't own that land. He's not allowed to build a wall to stop us from going forward. But to go forward, you're going to have a fight. You're going to have to get some dynamite, some dunamis. You're going to have to get some fight in you, some no quit in you. And because the enemy has built an entrenchment, a wall that says, this is it, as far as you get to go. If you stop there, I won't fight you. But I'm building a wall right here. I'm building my home on revival. And that's what the enemy's done, is he's built a home on real, truthful revival. And so when we come up to a place of praying in tongues, and the Holy Spirit begins to say it, and you say, I'm yours. He goes, so you said it, let's go. And he prepares you for a battle, and then you walk into that battle. Now, it's a surprise to your flesh, but it's not a surprise to God. The only reason if you're praying in the Holy Ghost consistently and following God, and you go through a war, the only reason you're in that war is to win. It may not feel like it, because the enemy's going to try to tell you it's because you failed. But the only reason you're in that war is to win. Because on the other side of this war is a place called revival. And once we get through the war and learn how to overcome the enemy, stand above the enemy, that's where the real prosperity is. That's where the real substance on this earth. Because if we get there, let me tell you something. When we get there, the $1 million you receive as an inheritance won't go to buying you a new house. It's going to go to funding the gospel. On the bottom side of the war, the $1 million will go 80% to the gospel, 70%, 60%, 50% to the gospel, 40% to the gospel, 60% to my family, to my kids, to my house, to my car. Because I did earn it, by the way. I worked hard for that money. But when we get above that, then everything we have is about, our life is about being His. God, we're in Your hands. We want to be Yours. It's not about, I've heard it said, and it's well-meaning, but it's not correct. God doesn't use people. Because we pray, God, use me, God, use me. And, there's lots of little good one-liners. God doesn't use people. Well, He doesn't use people in the sense of, I'm going to use you and throw you away. But if you say, I'm yours, and you mean it, He will take your whole life that you had planned out in your mind about your retirement, about your vacation time, about your how big of a house, how big of a white fence. He'll even say, I know that almost every little girl's dream is to get married. Every little boy's dream is to teach his son how to play baseball. But if you can go without burning up, then why don't you give all your time to the gospel? See, here, listen, if you're single, you're not missing out in the sense of, you don't have to wait. Someone's laughing over there. Must be a married person. If you're single, you're not waiting to get married before you step forward. Your life is not about getting married. If you're single and you make your life about, I got to get married. I got to get married. I got to get married. Got to get married. You'll be looking over here. You'll be looking over there. Is she the one? 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 And you'll grab someone. But what makes a healthy marriage isn't that you love each other. It isn't the feelings of love. It isn't the serving of each other. That's part of a healthy marriage. What makes a healthy marriage is that you're partners with the gospel. that you say, you're going to marry me. Our life is not about living for ourselves. Our life is about serving the gospel, the kingdom of God, and wherever that takes us, because what two can do together with the right focus, purpose, is 10 times more than what one can do by themselves. And so, if you want to get married, don't sit around the church looking, trying to look rich. You know, I got a nice car. Hey, ladies, I have a job. I'm available. Or trying to get look all pretty. I mean, that's all good. You want to find a good husband? Serve God. Lay your life down for the gospel. You should be busy every day serving God. And then look around and see who's serving God with you. See who's laid their life down. Because when you get married, you can marry some guy, ladies. And then when it comes, when the rubber meets the road and the decision is a difficult one, he's going to run away or she will run away. And say, well, no, that's not what, you know. And my favorite all-time story. Now, you can tell me if I'm getting this right. I believe he told me, he said, how long did you date?
A year and a half.
A year and a half. So he went to church, showed up in church, dressed nice, amen, I'm sure. Then the day after they got married, he stopped. Said, I'm not going to go to church anymore. Because I don't want to. I already got what I wanted. I got the prize, the beautiful wife. And how long do you have to pray for that boy before he started going to church again? Long time. I'm talking like over 10 years, right? I can tell you many stories like that. One girl married a guy, and he was related to a real strong preacher. So she thought, I'm in. Got it good. Right after they got married, he said, I want you to know I don't believe like my mom does or my aunt does. He says, I don't even believe in God. Well, why didn't you tell me? Well, I wanted to marry you, you know. And, you know, the first greatest thing you could do, and in case he became a great man of God who touched many lives, including my own, but you can save yourself all those years of praying. Instead of just trying to get some guy or some girl to accept you, serve God with all your heart. Lay your life down for the gospel. And, all right, talking about I am yours. Let's go to Romans 8. We'll start in verse 10. But if Christ is in you, if you're born again, the body is dead because of sin. Now, when it says dead, it doesn't mean dead, like a dead animal on the road. It means dead like death. The body is death because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So it tells you, now you are life in the Spirit, but you wear a body that is death. Okay? Every person born from Adam, from the family of Adam, every child born is born with a spiritual body, an inner body, and a fleshly body, a natural body. We were created from God's design, man, to live in two worlds at the same time. Adam was able to pet the cow, pick the fruit, eat the fruit, and see God and talk to God at the same time. But God is spirit. So in the same moment, he was able to be in both worlds, live and exist in both worlds at the same time. See? How many know there's a spiritual world and a natural world? The spiritual world is invisible to the natural man, but it is just as real as the natural world. Well, every human was created. The original human was created to live and exist in both worlds at the same time. But we know that when Adam sinned, his nature turned dark. His nature turned to death. He died. He changed from Adam of life to a different man, a different creature. Now, that didn't change. So you, now that you're born again, are are not more spiritual than the guy down the street, because he was born from the family of Adam with a spiritual body, just like you have, and a natural body, just like you have. But what changed with you? The old nature of sin was taken out of you. The old nature that produced death, produced darkness, was ripped out of you the moment you humbled yourself and asked Jesus into your heart. And God placed in you a new nature of life, which brought to life your inward man. Your spiritual body became life. The spiritual body and the natural body. Let's pause there. Let's go over to Luke chapter 16. And someone may say, well, I know all everything you're saying, I know. And I know that I'm not preaching to some of you old timers. But there's some new people who come into this that don't really understand what it is when we say things, what it really means. I listen to God in my spirit, down in my belly somewhere, I feel. And so their visual, the way they see their spirit man is this, like, I don't know, like a little center of their body, their belly, called the inner belly. The scripture calls your inner man the inner body. It also says my inner belly, but it's talking about your inner man. So in my belly somewhere, I feel God telling me that I should do this. But really, when God talks to you, it says, we read in 1 Corinthians, that he says he talks to a spiritual to spiritual. In fact, let me bring our actors up here. Okay, Daniel, come on up. Sean, you get to be the inner man today. And Jake, why don't you come up? Joe, come on. Come and sit up on the front row for me, guys, and I can bring you. Is David up here too? David, trying to hide back there. David's not here. You don't see me. No, David's excited to be here because he gets to be the good guy all the time. Daniel's the one that's like, oh, man. Okay, so let's look at this guy here. Okay. We all know this, chapter 16 of Luke. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. This is Jesus speaking. Verse 19. With fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So outside of this rich man's house was a poor man laying there just begging for somebody to throw scraps to him. The dogs would come and lick his sores. That means the dogs knew him. He'd been there for a while. And so it was, the beggar died, verse 22. And he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is called paradise. Before Jesus came and allowed access to heaven, every man who died went to one or two places. They went to paradise. It was in hell. There was two chambers. One was hell with flames, and one was paradise. Paradise was the holding place for everyone who believed, so that waiting for salvation. They couldn't go to heaven when they died at that moment, but they still, after they died, went to a holding place for Jesus to come. And he preached to them, got them saved, and off they went to heaven. So the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. Say buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Say finger and water. Now here's two men who are not born again. They're not saved. So they both have a nature of darkness, but through all that God did, he made a way for people who would believe in a Savior to be held in a place called Abraham's bosom, or it was actually called paradise, but because Abraham believed in something that wasn't here yet, he called those things to be not as though they were, that Jesus, a Savior is coming. They nicknamed it after Abraham's bosom, because Abraham believed in a Savior that was coming that wasn't there yet. So Abraham would have been in that place. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So here he is. He's in the bad part of hell at the time. And paradise, there's a big gulf, and there is another little chamber called paradise, Abraham's bosom. And here he is being tormented. Now his body is being buried. So up on the planet, they're looking at this dead body, the body, the mortal body that's laying there up on this planet. But yet in hell, he looked with his eyes and he saw Abraham and Lazarus. And he said, please let him touch the tip of his finger and dip it in some water and touch my tongue. So I want us just to realize that here's a description of the part of you that never disappears, which is your inner body. Okay? Now I want you to see that the inner body isn't you. You have an inner body. So you have an inner body. So let's begin to construct. Let's construct the rich man, okay? So the rich man is Joe for today. Joe, you're up there. This is the rich man. And well, we'll make it nice. Let's make this Lazarus the poor man. Because sometimes in this world, you think you're poor, but in the next world, you're actually the rich guy. And sometimes in this world, you think you got it together, but for the eternity, you're not the lucky one. So here he is. Come over here a little further for me. Yeah. Back up a little bit. This is Lazarus. Wave at us. This is the person. When God breathed life into Adam and made him a living soul. Okay, listen to me real carefully. Made him a living soul. It encompassed so much. Because he created Adam out of the dust of the earth. See, this body belongs to this earth. Because it is what made your body is this planet. Everything on top of this planet came from this planet, including your body. Your hair, even though it's dyed, some of you, and prettied up. You know, your hair, they say, is made up of dead cells. Your fingers, your bones, your heart is made up of minerals. And I don't know how it works. We eat, the cow eats the vegetables, and I eat the cow. And somehow I get bones and muscles and eyeballs. They say your body, most of your body, reproduces itself every 2 years. Your skin dies and it reproduces. It's amazing what this natural body can do. So everything in this natural body came from this planet. It came from this earth because it belongs to this earth. It's important to remember that. Say the natural body belongs to this planet. So, but when God breathed life in Adam, he'd already created the carcass of Adam out of the dust of the earth. Adam wasn't there yet. The body of Adam was laying there on this earth. What age it was, that's, you know, no preacher can tell you that. But he laid there, this body, and was just laying there. No life in it, no person in it. Because this body is a vehicle. It's not who you are. So here, he goes and he breathes. He says he breathed into Adam and made him a living being or a living soul. Now, the word soul can be tricky, just like the word spirit and just like the word flesh, because the word soul can mean different things. It's not just mind, will, and emotions. That's one definition of the word soul. But another definition of the word soul, the part of you that he wants to save, is you. When he breathed life into Adam, do you know that's also the moment he breathed life into you? All of us came from that one breath. Okay, when I say us, I mean you. I don't want us to confuse you with your inner man or your outward man or your nature. Okay, you. So this is Lazarus. This is could be you. This is your soul. This is the soul that wants to get saved. This is the part of you that's going to live forever. Every little baby born, you know, me and my wife created two creatures. And they're going to live forever, Harrison and Ava. And Harrison was my son. I'm legally his dad, and I'll never not be able to be his dad. I'm legally his dad until he's age enough. I'll always be his dad, but I'm legally his dad until he's old enough to follow God on his own. But the day he got saved was the day I legally stopped being officially his father. God became his father, and now him and I spiritually are brothers because we have the same father, because he asked Jesus into his heart. All right. So here's Lazarus. Wave at us, Lazarus. Now Lazarus laying on the earth, laying outside the rich man's house, had an inner body. So my inner body is going to be Sean. So Sean, go stand behind Lazarus. And an outward body. And Jake, you're the tall guy. You get to be the outward body. All right. And he had a nature of darkness. Because how many know, even though Lazarus was poor, he got to go to Abraham's bosom. Jesus hadn't died and been resurrected yet. Meaning that Lazarus now is an unsaved Old Testament saint. So Daniel, you get to be the old nature, the flesh. Go stand up in front of Joe. So here's Joe. Joe has an inner body and an outward body. Do you all see that? Is this making sense to everyone? Okay. And you have a nature of death inside of you. It's not dead. It produces death. So guess what? As good as Joe wants to be at this moment, Lazarus or the rich man, as good as they want to be, how many know with that old nature of death in you, that old flesh, wave at us flesh, dark flesh, it's impossible for you to be good. You can be a certain level, everything evil is in this creature right now. Now there's different levels of evil. There's bad evil and then there's good evil. But it's still evil. Good evil can love his wife, love his kids, and be a nice person, but he's still evil. Because the worldly view of love to God is still evil. Because it doesn't come from him. It comes from the nature of death. So they died. And when he died, the body, which is Jake, fell. And for the rich man, they had a burial. Now, the poor man, I'm assuming it wasn't much of a burial. And I remember Pastor Dave at a funeral standing over the casket saying, he's not here. His body was here, but he's not here. He's in heaven. So this is Lazarus. Wave at me, Lazarus. Just Lazarus. He has an inner body still and a nature of darkness waiting for Jesus to come and preach in paradise. Say amen if you're still with me. So Lazarus is right here. Daniel, can you go on your knees or sit down? That way we can be a little more. Not just Daniel. You got to stand so you can see. So you can see Lazarus here. Now, if we take him and we can make him the rich man and put him in the bad part of hell, you know, not paradise but Hades. And here, the rich man, he said, "Please let him touch the tip of his finger." So the rich man could see. He had eyes. So how many know your inner man, okay, inner man, step out for a moment. Sean here is representing the inner man. The inner man here is the inner body. It's got a mind. It's got ears. See, when God comes and talks to you, spiritual to spiritual, do you know he doesn't just come talk to your belly somewhere, some little, he comes and speaks into your spiritual ears. In your spiritual mind is what can understand. See, because the spiritual mind has the capacity, once it's alive, once it's born again, the spiritual body has the capacity, the spiritual mind has the capacity to understand the things of God once it's born again. See, so here in hell, in paradise, part of hell, is Lazarus. You see three parts of him. The fourth part is laying there on the ground. They had a burial, or they, who knows what they did with Lazarus. He had fingers, he had ears, he had eyes, he had a brain. Think about it for a second. You go to heaven, and you don't know who you are. Who am I? You go to heaven, where's your emotions? Do you think you're going to be happy when you're in heaven? Where does that emotion come from? We say the soul, but what, like, okay. Where does that emotion come from? See, before you're born again, this is what you look like. Everyone stand, except for Daniel. Jake, you're resurrected for a moment. Before you're born again, this is you. This, see, the word soul is tricky, because if you're not careful, you'll lump it all together. See, the word soul is not just mind, will, and emotion. The word soul also can define you. The living you. When you were born again, see, Adam was perfect in every way. His flesh, or his body, his nature, every part of him was perfect. All in unity. All good. The generator of life, his nature, generated that life inside of him. And his body, they were all in sync. Perfect unity. See, he looked at the fruit. God said he was going to die. Here, let's show you Adam. Come here. Here comes our inner, our spirit, our nature, our good nature. Let's switch places with the dark nature. This is our good nature. He's on GQ magazine. He's got a six pack of abs or an eight pack. All the girls like it. This is the new nature. Okay. This now, but to Adam it was a new nature. It was his nature. His nature was life. So this represents Adam here. Can you all see that okay? Adam stood there and God said, if you eat this, you're surely going to die. If you eat of the fruit, you will die. Now Adam went and all in unity ate the fruit. So they ate the piece of fruit. In that moment, the way Gary described it, the nature of Adam, the life died. And he had a nature that came from Satan, but his new father, darkness, it produced death. You got to be on your knees so everyone can see. And now his nature is death. He produces death. Everything about him died. But to Adam, he bit the fruit one moment, and he blinked, and he was still there. Did he remember everything? Did he remember God telling him what he told him? Did he remember the moment, the first time he saw God? The first time he named the fish, he named every creature. Did he remember all that? Or did he stop existing and then was recreated and go, oh, I'm a new guy now. I'm a dumb guy. No, he blinked. But Adam, wave at me. That's Adam. He stayed there the whole time. But all the things around him began to transform because he sinned. Just like when you went up and knelt down at the altar, the Bible says that you died and were resurrected. Do you remember that? Romans 6. While you're turning there, once you get there, give these guys a hand clap. Don't move, guys. I still need you. Once you get to Romans chapter 6, give our guys a little hand. Okay, so Romans chapter 6. We'll just go to verse 4, just for the fun of it, or verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore you are buried with him through baptism in the death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we've been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that the old man was crucified. Now, when you went up to the altar, how many remember the day you were born again? Oh, hope you remember. Okay. Do you remember going up to the altar or wherever it was, maybe kneeling down and saying the sinner's prayer? How many said that? Okay. When you stood up after you said the sinner's prayer. Now, when I did it, I was a certain age. I remember a little goosebumps, but that was about it. How many... See, here it says, in that one moment that you asked Jesus into your heart, that's the moment that you received the new nature. Let's show them what happened. What happened when you got born again? The body, the natural body, wave at me, stayed the same. The inner body, wave at me, stayed the same. You stayed the same. But what died? The nature of darkness died. You died with him and resurrected in Christ and became a new creature. Okay, David, you can, yeah, kick that old nature out of the way. So now you were resurrected. In that moment, you were resurrected. You died and were resurrected a new creature. So what was replaced? The old nature. Now, do you remember before you were saved? How many remember before you were saved? How many remember, maybe you were saved after you got married? How many remember the day you got married? Maybe you kissed a girl before you got saved. Or you kissed your first boy before you got saved. How many remember that moment? And I'm looking for the younger people. Keep your hand down. All right. That was before you got saved. But you still remember it. Why? Because just like Adam, you were saved. When it says the soul, the salvation of your soul, it's not talking about your mind, will, and emotions. What God breathed into you, the life that he breathed into you, was you. Your, another word for you is soul. The part of you, that's you. You actually died and were resurrected, but it's like you blinked, just like Adam. In one moment, he was Adam, of the son of God. The next moment, he was Adam, the son of the devil. And he blinked. He remembered everything. So when you died, it wasn't like your mind died. It was the nature died. Say amen if you're still with me. All right. So let's read Romans chapter 8. Now, here's what I want us to do. Let's have Daniel sit on the front row so he can. And David, you can sit right here. Okay, and then I'm going to have Sean come to this side, and Jake to the other side. That's fine. Either way is fine, guys. So here's your natural body. Here's your spiritual body. Now, Jake, take a step back for a second. I'm sorry, Jake, come back. Joe, take a step back. Now, you two come together. Now, this is your inner body and your natural body. Do you see this with me? Okay. Now, they since birth have been together. Since the very first cell, you know, like when a little baby is created, you know, I won't go into how that starts, and because my son's here, he already knows a little bit. But it's funny, you tell your older kids something, and he tells all the younger kids the story. So here they are, since conception. All right. One time I was down in Florida, there was a flood on one of the motels that housed missionaries. So we were down there. I was 23 years old, and we were repairing the motel. And a guy showed up out of nowhere, and he said, "I'm here to help fix the motel," because there's a huge flood that flooded this motel. Now it's used for missionaries, and so we were helping to repair it because the flood came in. We had to replace a lot of things. I was 23. We were down there, and this guy showed up and he said, "I'm here to help fix the hotel, especially room number 15." I think he said, I'm not sure the number, we'll say room 15. And I said, okay, why? Well, that's the room that my daughter was conceived in. He said, so out of the blue, he came. He had such care. I thought, well, we'll take all the help we can get. Go ahead. You know? And so at conception, the cells begin to grow and divide. Okay, that's when these two are created. The inner man and the outer man together. Joint together, every cell is built perfectly joined together. Every brain cell, you have billions of brain cells. Unless you party too much, you may have a little less, but you have billions of brain cells. Well, these two, every cell is connected together at the very basic, as minuscule, as small as you can look. These two are perfectly connected. Now, before you were saved, there was no problem. You were in complete unity. See, that's why I had, before you were saved, David switched with Daniel. Before you were saved, I had Joe representing you standing in front of these two. So let's go back to that place. Okay, because you were in complete unity. Your body, your inner body, your outer body, and your nature were all together. Okay? This is where we can read in Romans 7. I'll just read it. Verse 19. Paul says, for the good that I do, wave your hand at me, Joel. The good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. See, he says, I wanted to do good, but how many know in an evil creature there is no good? See, the law came to say that there is a possibility to be a son of God. But to be a son of God, you have to be good. But in evil, there's different levels of evil. There's bad evil, then there's good evil, but it's still evil. So Paul said, I, wave at me, Joel, wanted to do good, but the law showed to me that I could not. Even though I wanted to do good, I could not do good. All right. And then find in the law, verse 21, that evil is present with me. Wave at me, Daniel. The one who wills to do good. I will to do good, but I have evil. Wave at me, Daniel. Evil in me. That's what the law proved. You have a nature of sin in you. But the law also made a way, after it exposed that you have evil in you, that you are evil, it also exposed that there is a Savior coming. Then he said, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Wave at me, Joel. That's the only thing there that wanted the law of God. Because the inward body is just a body, just like the outward body. They're just bodies. Say amen if you're still with me. All right. So you got saved. Hallelujah. So let's come on. New nature came from Jesus. Old nature died. You're resurrected like Christ. And now you're born again. Okay, let's go back to the nature. David, sit down up here. Daniel, you can have a seat on the front row. You two, take your sides. Now, this is you. Okay, your nature. And you have an inner body and an outward body since conception have been joined, not just at the hip, but joined every cell perfectly. Mind, will, emotions. See, if you look at a dog, how many have dogs? A few of you. I got to be nicer to cats. How many have cats? Oh my Lord, I need nicer to cats. Those little creatures. You know, horses have personalities. You don't, unless you have a horse, you know, or see someone who has a horse, you don't know, but horses have personalities. So do cows. Every creature has a personality. It's amazing. I watched a thing on the penguin. The penguin, how great of a hunter he was. He'd go and he'd eat 20, 30 fish, get them in his belly, and then swim home to go feed his youngins. And then on the way home, a seal would come up out of the water and kill the penguin, but not eat the penguin. On the documentary, they said the penguin's actually a lunchbox. The seal would kill the penguin and rip open its stomach to eat all the fish that the penguin caught, and then just let the penguin float away dead. And then the seal was going to go back home to feed its little pups at home. And on the way home, there's a sharks waiting, and they're jumping up eating all the seals. You know, that is the carnality of the flesh. It's instinctual. It goes with its nature. So when you think of a cute penguin, think of all the fish mamas that it killed. And when you think of a cute seal, think of all the penguin mamas that it killed. When you think of the nice shark, think of all the pretty mama seals that it killed to eat. That's their nature. They can't help themselves. See, because the nature of it is dark. It's the nature of the beast. Now, when you got born again, your nature of darkness was ripped out of you and replaced with a nature of life and light. Now, here's the problem. Before you were born again, you were perfectly in unity. The inner man, the outward man, and you were all together. But after you got born again, the life began to shine from your spirit, inner man. The life began to shine from your new nature into your spirit man. Wave at me, spirit man. But not to your flesh body, the mortal body. So now we have a problem. Instead of being singular and perfect in unity, now you have a fight, a war. Because the two brothers who were perfectly cell for cell in unity are now perfectly cell for cell at war. Every thought. See, when I look at you, I can say you have a soul, a mind, will, and emotions. But truthfully, you have a part of you that came to life, wave at me, inner body, mind, will, emotions. You want proof? Let's go to Galatians. Stay there where you are, guys. Keep your finger in Romans. Let's go to Galatians quick. If you're still with me, say amen. Forgive me for going slow, but I remember sitting, this is the image I had talking to Pastor Dave all those years ago, sitting in the car. And I said, you mean I have a spiritual man? I have a spirit? And Pastor Dave looked at me and went, how long have you been with me? like, huh? Like, it just dropped in me, like, oh, I get it now. I know who I am now. I know why I have such a fight now. See, and for him, it was so funny. I mean, just the look on his face was like, aren't you one of my preachers? You're just getting this? All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. For I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right? So now your spirit man is your inner body. Wave at me, inner body. And your new nature. Go join hands. Or arms, sorry. Join arms. Doesn't look so weird. Okay? And then, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wave at me, body. See, now, you are still with a mind, cell for cell connected. But when you die, what part of you dies? When they have the burial, it's the body. So let's pretend you die. So here you are in heaven. Guess in heaven you're still going to have emotions, somebody? Yeah. Where does that emotion come from? Your inner man. See, where does fear come from? Why is there no fear in heaven? Why is there no jealousy in heaven? Why are we not fighting who has the biggest mansion when we get to heaven? But yet here on this earth, we're fighting who's going to get the biggest mansion. Why? Because a part of you where jealousy comes from is your natural body. And see, right now, cell for cell, these two are brothers. Stand up, their body. They're brothers. They're joined together in perfect unity until you got born again and life was brought into your spiritual man. See, so when God, Mike is God, come on, Mike, comes and talks to you, he talks to you spiritual, to the ears of your inner body, spiritual. Go ahead and teach. Take a minute and begin to instruct the inner man. But the natural mind is unfruitful. But it's not mindless faith. Your inner mind, keep talking. Because I know who God is. God will talk to you as long as you let him. He'll teach you. So Joe should come stand between these two. Just stand behind those two. This way. Yeah, right? Perfect. This is who you are. Now there's a battle between your flesh and your spirit. Okay, Holy Ghost, it's time to go eat some McDonald's. So you need to go. We're going to leave the prayer closet and go to have lunch. Yeah, you can come have a seat in the front row there. Say amen if you're still okay. All right, so I say, walk in the Spirit, you're not fulfilled the lust of the flesh. The flesh, the natural body, fights against the Spirit. See, there's a fight going on to you. These two brothers, your natural body and your spiritual body, were perfectly joined together, and they still are. But now, at every cell, you have a fight, including every thought, every emotion. Because here, it begins to describe. But in verse 18, we'll jump down there. Or verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So he's talking to Christians. Why am I fighting? Now look. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh. Here's the works of the flesh. Wave at me, natural body. Which is a byproduct of your old nature. Because your natural body belongs to this earth. It's what's left behind. See, that's why we get a new body. job's not done. The job of salvation for man is not done till the new body has come into place. And he begins to say, now are the works of flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition. So this is the work of the old nature, but also the work of your body. This is the parts of your body. This is what it can produce at some level. Just like an animal, the poor little fishy, Nemo, is swimming along. Dory's trying to find him. And a penguin comes out of nowhere and eats him. And then she's going home to her little puppies or whatever they're called. And a seal with sweet smile but sharp teeth comes out of nowhere and rips their stomach open and eats all the little fish that are in there. Nemo's passed on from penguin to seal. And then all of a sudden a shark comes and eats the seal. This is the works of an animal. But yet that seal that ripped apart the penguin to eat the little fish is going home to its babies to feed it and will lay its life down to protect it against a bad guy. That's all form of evil. Even the good part is still evil. See, if your flesh has the capacity to produce emotions and will and thoughts, you used to be perfect in harmony, but now you're at a war, cell for cell. Two brothers are at war against each other. Because from conception, when it was just two little cells to produce the four to whatever, they were built together, spiritual and natural. That was the design of God from the beginning. Now look at this. But the fruit of the Spirit, wave at me, hand the Spirit. And inner body, yeah, there we go, perfect. The fruit of the Spirit, say fruit. Love, say love. Love. So when you die, how many of those people on their deathbed right now just get saved? There's no real love in them. They're just mean and bitter, but they're smart. They get saved right before they die. How many know that happens? Yes. Happens more than we think. Yes. So off he goes into heaven. Mean old cantankerous guy. His body falls off of him. He enters into heaven. At the last moment he gets saved. What's he going to be like in heaven? Love, joy, peace. Are those emotions? See, you have in you one soul, one set of emotions, mind, will. But now, because you're saved, it's like they're tied together at opposite ends. And the day you die or the trumpet sounds, the sword comes and cuts the flesh, the body part off of you. And so now you yourself will be in heaven with a mind to remember everything God taught you. A mind that has the capacity to learn something new about God every day for 100 gazillion years and still hold on to it. You didn't forget the first lesson he taught you. The natural mind is not that smart. But the spiritual mind doesn't lose what you learn. That's why you need to spend time praying in tongues. So this is what you're going to look like in heaven. What's the fruit of the Spirit? This is the fruit of the Spirit right here. I was going to real quick go back to Romans. Let me just read this to you one time, and then I'll close. I'm a little bit over. That's pretty good. I'm being over more. That's a good sign. I'm being healed every day. I'm already healed, but I'm walking in more and more every day. Verse 10, Romans 8. And if Christ is in you, the body, stand up, body, Jake. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. Wave at me, Spirit, and the body. Now see, you're still there, but he's talking about the body and the Spirit. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit became alive the moment you got the new nature. Life came into your inner body, but not to your outward body. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Here he's talking about quickening the moment that the mortal body is switched in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you receive your new body. That's talking about that time when the trumpet sounds. There's a hope there that, okay, I have this mortal body that I'm fighting with every day. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, not to the old nature. Why? Because the old nature is dead. We're not debtors to submit to the old nature anymore. We live according to the old nature. 13. For if you live according to the old nature, you will die. There's no way you're going to go to heaven if you live according to the old nature. But if by the Spirit, if you're born again, you will mortify the deeds of what? You'll mortify the deeds of? Let me read this again, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit, if you're born again, the flesh is, the old nature is out of you, you now have a new nature, and you will mortify the deeds of the body. Wave at me, body. This body isn't just hang there. It has deeds. It has deeds. What does it say in the King James? Is it deeds? Deeds. Okay. Mortify the deeds of the body. This body has plans, emotions, and designs and desires that are not the same as the spiritual part of you. So your job, once you're born again, is to take what you have in the spirit and begin the process of mortifying. Now, mortifying is different than wrestling. It is putting to death. Mortifying is different. We'll get into that. I better stop here because I'm going to go into another whole sermon. Let me just go a little bit, one more verse. You mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That is David. Wave at me, David. That's your new nature. That's what made you life. Now, someone may argue and say, the spirit body was new. It came new, just like the nature. So we know the nature, wave at me, nature. We know that came new from God the moment you're saved. And someone may say, well, the spirit body also, wave at me, also is new. That's not the one we got from before. I won't argue that. Either way you want to describe it is fine. You can say it's a renewed spirit that came to life because the spirit brought to life the inner body. Or you can say you got a whole new inner body. Those are little issues. You can argue either way. I'm not going to make a point on that. I don't know the answer to that, except it's life now. It's not death. But your body, now look at this body before I close. This is important because next time I teach, I'm hoping to talk about mortification. This body here has deeds. When you were a young girl and got hurt, someone made fun of you, someone hurt you, the damage that's left over from that once you're born again belongs in the mortal body. See, the part of you that has been trained and brought up by your family and your circumstances, the part of you that brought from Adam's DNA that's all jacked up, born with hearts that aren't complete or whatever, welcome to your mortal body. See, we have power to submit the mortal body to death. Yeah. Even though it's not technically laying on the floor yet, because you'd be in heaven. We have power to walk every day and to begin the process of mortifying it. So those emotional thoughts that tell you, what's this word of strongholds lie? Strongholds is the thought that's empowered by an emotion. See, those thoughts and emotions, those deeds come from your mortal mind. See, but you also have a spiritual mind that knows God as the Father, but your flesh, your body does not. All right, I'll stop there. We'll continue next time. God bless you. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.